not the kind of membership as in a civic organization or a country club, but the kind of membership given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul states that we're all the body of Christ and individual members of it. And I'm reminded that if one member suffers, then all the members suffer. If one member is honored, then all the members rejoice in it.
Well, good morning. My name is Jeremy, and I am a church member. And I know I am looking out at many church members. In fact, this is kind of a big weekend in my home. Many of you may not care about this. Most of you may not. None of you may not. But yesterday was my 15-year anniversary of joining the staff here at Victor Valley Christian Church, which means it's true. And why do I want to share that? Because it means for 15 years I've been a member, my family and I have been members of Victor Valley Christian Church. In fact, March is kind of an important, just with spiritual affairs, March is an important month for me, because it was back in 1985 in March where I was baptized and became a member of First Christian Church in Roland Heights. 29 years ago. And so March is kind of a cool month, just a couple of key anniversaries. And the reason I wanted to share that is because, as I even shared in a couple series before, it really wasn't until I joined the church, until I came a part of a church, that I didn't really figure out who I was, where I was going. And as God got a hold of me, the picture got clearer. And I started to get direction. Key people were put in my life that, and many of those people are you, and you're in the room, and my wife and I had the opportunity to raise our kids up here. It was Friday, where I was reminiscing with Tina about how I just finished preaching my last sermon at a church down in Fountain Valley, and we loaded up the kid, the stupid cat, and the dog. We stopped at a furniture store, bought some nightstands, and we moved up to the high desert, and the rest is history. You know, we're just kind of thinking about how cool all that was, this whirlwind, and how our lives have totally changed as a result of being up here, that now we get to call the high desert home. You know, we used to call Huntington Beach home, and now we call the high desert home. Go ahead and question sanity there, but it's all about church membership, and we're going to spend some time in the next few weeks talking about church membership. Now, there's a difference between church attendance and church membership. We're going to articulate some of those in the next few weeks. As Darren said, we're going to take a break on March 23rd to deal with this Hope for McGurry, to get these sponsors and caretakers taken care of. And I want to just remind you, as Darren said, you know, there's pamphlets out on the, he called it an information bureau. I don't know what the heck that is, but there's a guest relations counter out there that you can find brochures about some of the more information. You can go to the website, Hope for McGurry, or at least you can even get there through our website, vvcc.com. But we want to look at this idea of church membership. Now, the Bible is really kind of silent when it's talking about church membership. There's no command. I mean, it would be really easy if there was, but there's no command in the Bible that we can find that says, thou shalt join, insert name of church here. What we do see in the New Testament, though, is a group of Christ followers who have been convinced that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and began to, as time progressed after Jesus died and resurrected, and before even resurrecting, set forth the mission of the church to go out and make disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything that Jesus commanded. So we see these groups of Christ followers gathering together in geographic locations who are meeting, and they're committed together. And in the New Testament, we see orders, commands, suggestions, imperatives that authors write then to, most often that's Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing to these geographic churches to instruct them, to encourage them, to admonish them, to teach them. And so these are some of the things that, although the word membership is not used, it's pretty evident that there is a set of expectations on the gathering. And it sure looks like people gathered with the same gathering. So we have the Ephesians gathering together, the Thessalonians gathering together, the Corinthians, the Colossians, the Galatians. They're gathering together, and these letters were written to these gatherings saying, hey, as a gathering of Christ followers, as the local extension and expression of Christ's ministry, here then is how you ought to be, how you ought to act, how you ought to treat one another, how you ought to include those who aren't even a part of you yet. And so the word membership isn't really used, but there sure does appear to be a membership. We have, if we read through the New Testament, we have evidence that looks like this. There's 59 one another's to be accomplished in the New Testament. You know, care for one another, pray for one another, love one another, kiss one another, the holy kiss, you know, so some of the one another's aren't. Didn't quite make it through the cultural context, but 59 one another's to be accomplished to and for one another in the membership, in the group. Hebrews 13:17 tells us to remember your church leader. So there's a structure that's developed that, you know, the New Testament even says, you know, pray for those leaders. Members, pray for those people who are leading and guiding and standing before you to teach and to love. James 5:14 instructs those that are sick to call upon the church elders for prayer. And so where are these elders going to come from? From the gathering. Who is it that's calling upon the elders? It's the sick members. It's the sick people of the gathering that need the elders to come and to pray over them. And so what we see is an increasingly structured church in the New Testament. And then we see in the New Testament also a collection of these letters to these localized churches with these instructions and admonishments and encouragements to those members. God has placed us as his people. He has placed us in churches to serve one another, to pray for one another, to care for one another, and to teach one another, and to give to each other. And so this idea of church membership is vital. It's important. It's life-changing. If you've been a part of a church, this one or any church prior to, and you were a member of that church. I mean, that was a church that was home to you, that you were willing to give and to sacrifice for that church. You gave of your time and your energy and your effort, investing in other people's children, investing in other people's marriages, and investing in other people's lives. If you have experienced that, whether somewhere else or now are experiencing here, or you're looking to experience it, and this can become that place, God has placed us here, I believe, by divine appointment. I still believe in the sovereignty of God, that God knows what he's doing. And God gathers his people with a purpose and with an intent. So why this series? Why here? Why now? Three quick reasons that I think it's important that we kind of look at this for the next several weeks. One is this, that universally, as the church has progressed through time, now universally, there appears to be a belief that pastors and staff and elders have all been hired or voted upon to do the work of the church. That is, the staff and elders are the doers. We are the ones that go and do the evangelism. We're the ones that go and nurture the flock while the rest of the membership sits and watches and applauds, pats us on the back. So there's this universal belief that the pastor, staff, and elders are the doers. And the church members, and this is a generalization, I understand that church members have come to believe that by attending a church service on Sunday and or in being involved in a small group midweek, that now you've performed your service to God. And so this is kind of an upside-down view of membership. So that's one reason. A second reason why I think it's important to look at this is the word membership. In the context of the church, has taken on the meaning of membership like in clubs or civic organizations. Meaning, most membership means a member. This is outside of the church now. So if you belong to an organization outside of the church and you're in that club or that whatever the membership group is, that most membership means a member then pays his or her dues and receives benefits, receives service or privileges in return. There's this attitude. I'm a member here, so serve me. I'm a member here, so I deserve. I'm a member here, so I get. Serve me. You know, country clubs are a lot like that. You know, I used to belong to one many years ago until I realized I'm not really a country club person. And it wasn't until I was talking to my dad and I was writing the monthly due check and I put it this way. I said, well, here I am paying my monthly due for the privilege of paying to eat and golf there. And I thought, well, this is stupid. Now, that was stupid for me. If you're a member of a country club, I'm not here to judge you. But I just thought, I'm paying for the privilege to pay more for food and for golf and other services. I thought, well, I don't know if that's the best use of our money, you know, and so we stopped. You know, there's fan clubs. Anyone remember CD clubs? I'm dating myself a little bit, you know. I was a member of all of them. I remember Columbia House, you know. I loved getting 15 CDs in the mail for a penny, you know. And then they're hooking you, right? There are benefits to it. You know, if you spend enough money at Best Buy, you are part of an exclusive club where they hook you. You know why I know that? Because I spent too much money. All the money that was going to the country club has now gone to Best Buy. And, you get privileges, you know, free shipping and, a lot more points in this this reward system. But the attitude is, or the idea that I'm trying to convey is that most membership means I pay my dues here, so serve me. I am entitled. The Church of Christ, however, is nothing like any other man-made club that any of us can conjure up or think of outside of the church. It does not exist to be exclusive. It doesn't exist to benefit the membership alone. Tithes and offerings are not dues that we pay to be returned for privileges. The Church of Christ exists to represent, that is to bear witness to and draw people to Jesus Christ in the local community. And it's the membership that pulls that off. So instead of, hey, I'm paying my dues, church, now serve me, the attitude really is, this is where I belong. God has called me here, and how can I now help accomplish the mission of the church, which is to bear witness to and draw people to Jesus in the local community? Now, specifically, Victor Valley Christian Church exists to play a part in Jesus' global mission by transforming families that are far from God, by committing to Christ, and building community, and unleashing compassion. And it's the membership that will accomplish this. Staff and elders and pastors, yep, we're involved in it too. But it is the membership, the collective membership, that if the church is to be a transformative entity in the community, it will be the membership that pulls it off. So there's the second reason that this whole idea of membership has been turned upside down. And number three, third reason. Here at Victor Valley Christian Church, we believe that in order to become that church that transforms families far from God, that we must cultivate a ministry, service, and passion for mission culture within and across the membership of the church. So for the next 6 weeks, seven, because of the break for the Hope for McGurry Day, for the next 6 weeks, I hope that we have a new or a renewed understanding of what it means to be a part of Christ's church, what the expectations are, and how we discover the potential that exists in a membership that is unified in purpose and empowered by the Holy Spirit. That if we as a collective gathering, a membership, we're all launching with the same language, launching from the same place, we become far more effective and influential in our community for the cause of Christ. And that's my hope. My hope is that through this series, that we are all unified in purpose. And that we're using a common language. And we understand if I am a member of Victor Valley Christian Church, this is what is expected of me. And if I'm not a member of Victor Valley Christian Church, darn it, I want to be. Because I want to be a part of something exciting. I want to be a part of something bigger than myself. I want to be part of something that God has ordained and make a difference in the world right here in our local community. I forgot to tell you this. We're going to be launching out of 1 Corinthians 12. So if you brought your Bibles, find 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm going to stall for a second because we're going to read it right now. And so if you're looking for it, I'm going to give you a second to find it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in this chapter, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing to a church, to a church membership. And he is writing to a church that has problems like any other church. I mean, it's a group of human beings that have their own passions and desires and have good days and bad days and are dealing with certain issues of the day. Not unlike our church or any other church that might be meeting across the globe at this moment. And Paul is encouraging them in their structure. He's encouraging them in how they go about their day-to-day gatherings and worship services and whatnot. And we're going to pick it up in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 27, to spend the rest of our time here together. It says this and to the Corinthians, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." I'm going to read that again. "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those who have to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have the gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret?" The last part there, we're not going to really get into identifying all the gifts today, but the last part there, what Paul is saying, look, we all have different roles to play. Is everybody doing the same thing? No. He starts off, well, we just read that we are the body of Christ. That is, we are one. Many of us make one. And so the first point is that church membership means we are necessary parts of a greater whole. As the church membership, if you are a member of the Church of Christ, the Christian church, if you're a member of Victor Valley Christian Church, you are a necessary part of a greater whole. I want you to understand that. If you are sitting in the room today, whether you have your name is on the membership books or not on the database, you are necessary. And some of you may right now, through the course of the rest of this morning, be encouraged. You know, our name is not on the books as a member. And today we need to make that change. But you are necessary. Without you, the body is incomplete. And that is an important thing to consider, that without you, the body is incomplete. In Romans 12, the Apostle Paul says to them, in verse 5, he says, "So in Christ, you who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." So not only we are a necessary part of the greater whole, but as members of the Church of Christ, we belong to one another. That is that in through being one body, we are unified. So in a multiple of individual parts come together to form one. So when Christ looks down on the gathering, God looks down on the gathering, he sees his body made up, though, of individual parts. So we're not giving up our individuality. It's not like marriage, you know, there's oneness in marriage. It's this mystical, spiritual thing that only God can do. That here we are, you know, a couple hundred individual parts, but we are one. We are necessary, and we belong to all the others. And not only do we belong to one another, but we need one another. We count on each other. Paul, again, wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 4, starting in verse 15. He says, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him," listen to this, verse 16, "from him the whole body," which is us, the body of Christ, "from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love." How? As each part, individual parts of the body, as each part does its work. We need one another as each does its work. Remember back, some of you this won't be that far, too far back, but remember back to when you were in school, maybe high school, junior high school, maybe even college. You ever work in a group project? Anyone like me hate group projects? Yeah, I hated them. Why? Because it always seemed like there was somebody in the group that didn't do his or her part, right? And so here I am, I'm reliant upon you doing your part to get the good grade, and grades mattered to me. Doesn't mean I always got good ones, but it mattered. And so when I would look at a syllabus, you know, in college or in seminary, and I'd look and say, okay, you're going to be working with partners, I would just, oh, You got to be kidding me. Because I always knew I was going to end up with somebody that was going to mail it in. And you know, some of you might be thinking, I don't know what you're talking about. You're the one that mailed it in. So, but you know, I see my kids dealing with it now. But we take that now and we apply it to the body, that what Paul is saying to the Ephesians is so true, that as each part does its work, then and only then does the church grow, the body of Christ grow and build itself up in love. A body requires the function of every part. The proper functioning of each individual part of the body is necessary for the total functioning of the body. So, in my physical body, I need every muscle and every ligament to do its work in order for my body to function properly, as do you. You know, and we sometimes get together and talk about how our body is not functioning properly, right? I mean, I had some of those conversations this morning with some of you. You know, we're talking about our aches and our pains and what we've gone through, you know, and our body isn't always necessarily functioning properly. And when some part of our physical body start functioning properly, doesn't it affect your overall physical condition? I have a sore throat. I've got the sinus thing going on. You know, my family loves me so much, they gave me their colds. And it just affects everything. You know, if your knee hurts, if your stomach hurts, if your head hurts, man, the headache to me is the worst. I get a headache. If that stops working properly, insert joke there, that's fine. You know, I'm down for the count. If any part of our physical body starts functioning properly, it affects the overall physical condition. And similarly, in the church, it requires that every member of the church be active in doing the work that God has given him or her to do. We belong to one another. We are necessary parts. We need one another. That if we are to be the church that Jesus died for, if we are to be the church that is called out to make disciples, if we are to be the church that we see us being, to transform those families that are far from God, to be committed to Christ and building community and unleashing compassion, we need everybody to be on board. We need everybody to say, what can I do? That Sunday or even the life group during the midweek is less about here I am now, serve me. It has more to do with what can I do today to help the church accomplish its God-ordained goal. Here am I, Lord, use me. I want to be a part of the church that is transforming. And God, whatever I can do today to help the church take another step towards doing that, use me. We have no parts of our body that ought to be non-functional. In fact, a non-functional part of the body of Christ is a diseased organ in need of healing. And as we sang in that song, Overcome, that because Christ overcame death and overcame the cross and the grave, that we too can overcome, that we can be healed, that spiritually we can be restored and become that active participant in what God is doing. In fact, some of those are the most excited and motivated and mobilized participants when we realize what God has done for us, how God has really entered into our life, come to the dark places of where we existed and drew us out. And it's those people who say, man, I am on board. Anything I can do to help people understand exactly what I now experience, the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness and the inclusion and the destiny and all of those things that Christ offers us, those are the people that sit and say, use me. So we are all a necessary part of a greater whole. Second, church membership means everything we do and say is founded on biblical love. I'll bet if you're at a wedding, you hear 1 Corinthians 13 read, love is patient, love is kind, is not jealous, does not act unbecomingly. Right? We've all heard that before. And it's no accident that Paul follows up 1 Corinthians 12 with what we just read with 13. Saying basically, if the church membership is not going to act out of love, he says, you're nothing but just a crashing cymbal. You're doing it all for naught. It's interesting in the two places that Paul calls the church out and says, you are a body of individual parts, but who make one. So it's here in 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14, and in Romans 12. In both of those places, he immediately follows up the call of the church to take the gifts and to use them and to become mobilized. He follows that command up with, but do it out of love. And if you're not answering the call of Christ, if you're not answering the call of the church out of love, Paul basically says you are wasting your time. You're a clanging gong, a clashing cymbal. So there's this kind of difference between biblical love and the way we throw love around, our concept of love. In fact, our concept of love is a much viewer view of love than what God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit espouse. Biblical love is agape love, agape being the Greek word. It really kind of talks about this unconditional love. There's nothing you can do to not have that love of God. And that kind of love, agape love, leads to action. It leads to action. I think that's a blank that. The biblical love is an active love. It's love that says, I love you, and so therefore I'm going to serve you. I'm going to do something about that love. I'm going to back up the claim that I love you. For God so loved the world that he gave. I mean, God didn't just look down and shake his head at Jesus with Jesus and the Holy Spirit and say, man, there's some people down there with a sin problem. I sure love them. Well, let's go to bed. I mean, God looked upon, I sure love these people, and we got to do something about it. For God so loved the world, so loved, agape loved the world that he gave. He did something. There was an action associated with the love that God felt. And there's always actions with the love that God feels. How do we use love? I love my wife. But you know what? If I claim to love her on our wedding day, and I say in front of friends and family that I will love her for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, and then I go home and spend the rest of our life together neglecting her needs, ignoring her, abusing her, I don't love her. I mean, I can say I love anything. I love the Dodgers. Does that mean I love the Dodgers the same way I love my wife? Absolutely not. See, we have a much lesser view of love because our love, the way we throw it, is a feeling. I think that I put that there too, that the way we throw around love is just a feeling. I feel it. Oh, I love you. I feel this love. You know, and if we took on the biblical concept of love, a love that serves, a love that sacrifices, a love that submits to one another, I mean, imagine how our marriages, one, would be changed. I don't just say I love you. I'm going to demonstrate that I love you. And so love, as we redefined it, is feeling. It's become a lesser love. And the church of Christ is called to love as God loved, as Christ loved, not just in word or thought, but in action and deed. In 1 John 4:21, John wrote that, and he, Christ, has given us this command that whoever loves God must also love his brother. That a love of God means also loving others. Love God and love others. I mean, that's why Jesus said the greatest commandment is love God, then out of that love, love others. And John is saying that just love your brother. If you claim to love God, then you will love your brother. If you don't love your brother, then you're not backing up the claim that you love God. Love without doing is a broken commandment. Now, brother here doesn't just mean those in the church. It also it could be like neighbor. So it could be anybody. That a love for God equates to a love for others. That if you claim to love God biblically, then you're going to do something about it. And that is loving others. Finally, third point, church membership is a functioning membership. It's a functioning membership. Every individual part of the body serves a particular function. Every part of the body serves a particular function. My body is so composed, my physical body, your physical body, is so composed that every individual part serves a particular and individual job which no other part of the body is designed to do. No other organ can do that job for it. So we are reliant upon the parts, the individual parts making up our bodies to function. And we're reliant upon each organ, each muscle, each inch of tissue, everything, each gland to do what it has been specifically designed to do. So for instance, the lungs cannot do the work which the heart is designed to do, nor can the kidneys do the work of the small intestine. That every individual part of the body has a particular and individual function to do. Listen to how Paul puts it earlier in 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 18. God says, or Paul says this, but in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. That's a powerful phrase. God has arranged the parts of the body just as he wanted them to be. This is where I get this premise that we are here by divine appointment. God has arranged the parts of the body just as he wants them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts but one body. This is the exciting thing, that no matter what you can bring to the table, no matter what you can bring to the membership matters, God has designed the body exactly the way he wants it to be. Every individual part of the body serves a particular function. And Paul illustrates the need for functioning parts working in concert to support one another. And so what is true about our physical bodies is also true with the reference to the body of Christ. And so nobody, literally nobody sitting in the gathering today can say, because I'm not a song leader, because I'm not an elder or a deacon, because I'm not a preacher, I'm not a part of the body. That's just simply not true. We are all parts of the body. We all just serve different purposes and have different functions. Some roles have been given more attention to others, and they might take place in front of the larger gathering, but do not underestimate what you can do or what you can contribute to the health of the body. Do not underestimate what you can do or what you can contribute to the health of our church. Do not underestimate what you can do or contribute to the health of Victor Valley Christian Church. So I want you to consider this, and this is kind of a scary proposition, but churches can exist without preachers and elders and deacons and song leaders. You're all thinking, hey, yeah. But you know what it can't exist without? Members. Don't underestimate what you can bring and contribute to the health of the church. There are no useless members of the body of Christ. You know, see 1 Corinthians 12, 21 through 26. Don't have time to read it. But see 1 Corinthians 12, 21 through 26. There are no useless members of the body of Christ. There are a good many who feel useless and think there is no job which they should be doing. And that's part of the problem. In the universal church of Christ, that the average member has lost sight of his or her work in the body of Christ, meaning that there's this unscriptural concept that because he or she is not an elder, because he or she is not a deacon, because he or she is not a preacher, a teacher, a song leader, a person serving communion, that he or she cannot do anything. And so we become occupied with the business of doing nothing, and what happens is the total body is suffering from this problem with individual members. The Apostle Peter, 1 Peter 4:10, says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. That we've all been wired, gifted, tasked to find a place of service, to find an area to minister, and to pick up the slack, to help march the church toward this preferred vision of being this transforming entity in the community. And so the well-being of the body depends upon every individual doing his or her part. Not all of us have the same ability, that's obvious. Nor do all of us have the same job, but all of us do have a job to do. And so to claim church membership, yet not to function in the organization, is an oxymoron. It cannot be. And so in my last minute, I want to challenge you with this, that maybe, just maybe today, you rethink how you view membership. Because functioning members view themselves more like an owner. Owners take responsibility. Members seek entitlement. Owners ask a question, what's best for the organization? Members ask, what's in it for me? Members don't see their role as contributing, but consuming. Owners do whatever is necessary to serve the organization and to fulfill its purpose. In fact, there is little that an owner would not do for the organization he loves. Who would we say is the owner of the church? Jesus? What did he do for it? He died for it. And if we maybe transition our line of thinking that we're more like owners of this place, not because we tithe, not because we give, but because we've placed our faith and our hope in Christ, thereby becoming the body of Christ, and we're going to do everything that we can to see this body that we now form make a difference. And this body, God has put a specific call on and says, get to work. Make a difference. Transform. Lead people. Draw people to me, God says. So the church membership is not about giving. Or it is about giving. It's not about entitlement. And so if we leave here today with this renewed thinking, I'm more like an owner than a member. You will change. You will change. If you see your involvement in the body of Christ as more than just coming and consuming, more than just coming and sitting and listening for an hour a week, but getting actively involved in the mission of Christ, you will change. You will become more of a servant as Christ calls us out to be. Not only will you change, but you will find a joy in serving. Not only will you change and find a joy in serving, our church then, the body of Christ, will change. And as our church changes, our community will change. And as our community changes, our world will change. As the church, as the membership goes, as the ownership goes, so goes the gathering. Will you stand with me? I'm going to say a quick prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. But just consider that. How do I see my participation in the body here? How do I see what I can bring to the table? If you're looking for an area to get involved, there are at guest relations at the information bureau, if you would. There are some catalogs there of areas that exist now, of areas that you can get involved in ministries that exist. But I know some of you are actively involved out in other areas of ministry. There's a family that's involved in prison ministry, and we've got the Saturday morning, you know, feeding the homeless ministry. There's lots of ministries too that are just being born out of people's love for others. And, you know, we can certainly be drawn into those as well as we get together and know one another as well. Let's pray. God, we thank you first and foremost for calling us out, for calling us into community. And God, I pray that as you're gathering, that we take on your characteristics, that we follow the example that you've left for us, and that is giving. It's not about, we don't exist for us, we exist for you. We exist to honor you, we exist to glorify you, to praise you, because God, you have given everything so we might have a hope. And God, I pray that as a membership, that we desire to function, that we want to be a part of something exciting, and that we will do anything that we can, any talent, any gift, any power that you've given us and how you've hardwired us as individuals, that we will use that gift for the greater good and the greater cause and the mission of the church, which is to transform. And so, God, I just pray that you put on us a burden in our heart and in our mind to be actively involved, to function, to understand that we are a necessary part of the greater whole, to understand that nothing can be accomplished if we don't love you first, and that you've called us to get in the game. God, we want to see our community changed, and it starts right here with us, with me. Use me, use us for your good and your glory. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.